solemn thought that is, to be out of Christ, without a Savior, with no hope, to die in your sin, without a refuge, without a Savior, and lost for all eternity. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We've been reading this morning. We want to consider exactly that. What it is to be without Christ and to be a Christ rejecter. And really the consequences of rejecting Christ's atoning work and shedding His precious blood. We think of these verses here, verse 26 through 29, especially verse 29 where it says, "Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Their Bible's open. Let's just wait upon the Lord in prayer. If you know Christ today, be praying as we go into God's Word. Be praying for those maybe here as of yet who are outside of Christ without a Savior. How we need to exhort them earnestly to turn and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father and our God in heaven, we come now to your word. We think of the enjoyment of Christian fellowship, of life and faith and trust in thee. We thank the Lord it comes to us upon the basis of the shed blood. We thank thee that we can approach thee now at this time, call upon thee, plead with thee for the souls of men, that you would indeed work and hear and bow down your ear and hear us. For there are those who are poor and needy. They're out of Christ without a Savior. Lord, we pray today that they would know the fullness of your Spirit. Lord, that you would draw them irresistibly to yourself. You would speak to their heart, show them their sin, show them the Savior, the substitute, who we have been considering in this word. We pray today, Lord, that you would work for your glory and for your honor, that you would save according to your purpose and your will. Lord, that you would be magnified and exalted. Lord, we pray and make us to be praying for lost souls. Give us that vision of those who are perishing, those who are under the fearful dread of judgment. Lord, we pray that we would see them rescued, that we would see them as brands snatched from the burning. Lord, be with us now, we pray. Bless your word to our hearts. May I know the unction of the Holy Spirit. May I know that earnestness and that urgency to reach the lost. May we have your power and infilling. The word is presented in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Many, many years ago, in the 1860s, a young man wrote to the Reverend Dr. Winslow of Bath in England. And he wrote to him with an all-important question. The young man was apparently near death's door. Apparently his life was near an end. And he was very much concerned about his fitness and his readiness to die. And so he wrote to Dr. Winslow and he said, "Dear sir, would you greatly oblige a sinner if you would write and tell him what he must do to prepare to die and when he is fit to die? By your so doing, you would greatly oblige a young person who feels that his time is short in this world." And with earnestness and with urgency, Dr. Winslow wrote back, and he said, "I urge you." He said, "I urge you to cast yourself at once in the simplest of faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. All your true preparation for death is entirely outside of yourself and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be washed in His precious blood, clothed upon with His righteousness, And you may appear before God divinely, fully, freely, forever accepted. The salvation of the chief of sinners is all prepared. It is finished in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went on to say, beware of looking for any preparation to meet death in yourself. It is all in Christ. God does not accept you on the ground of a broken heart, or a clean heart, or a praying heart, or a believing heart. He accepts you wholly and entirely on the ground of the atonement of His blessed Son. Cast yourself then in childlike faith upon that atonement. Christ dying for the ungodly, and you are saved. Those were wise words indeed. Wise words for any seeking entrance to heaven and readiness for death. His word was simply, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus for a contrite heart. Look to Jesus for a loving heart. Look to Jesus for a praying heart. And Jesus will give you all that you need. It's through Christ and through His atonement. And that's what we read of here in this chapter. The shedding of the precious blood of Jesus Christ in order for the remission of sins, in order that a man might find acceptance with God. And the only way to be ready to die, and the only way you may be able to say you are ready to die and fit for heaven, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. In the fact that Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And this is the way opened up for us here, as we've been reading in these verses. The one perfect, complete, full sacrifice for sin, the remission of sins through that shed blood, the only sacrifice, and being able to draw near into the very heavenlies, the holiest of all, through the blood of Jesus Christ, by the new and living way which He has consecrated for us. This is the gate of mercy. This is the gate of mercy opened up. A way leading a sinner to God. A way in which a sinner is justified through the shed blood. And whosoever will then, let him come to this God in this way, and He will not be refused. He will not cast you out. Redemption is accomplished through the shedding of Christ's blood at Calvary. And that's the positive. That's the way to God. That's the truth of God's Word. That is the very essence of the Gospel. That is the heart of the Gospel. That Christ Jesus died for the ungodly. He shed His blood for our sins. That's the positive. But on the other hand, you have here a negative. You have the glorious entrance into the heavenlies for those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ and come by the new and living way. But what of those here who refuse this once for all sacrifice? What of those who refuse and reject the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ? What are the consequences of rejecting Christ's atonement? And Paul sets it before us here. The consequences and the great danger and the solemnity of rejecting Christ's atonement. And first of all, he says, those who reject, will notice what it is to reject Christ's atonement, to reject Christ's sacrifice. Those who do so, he says in verse 26, they sin willfully. They sin willfully. And that word there is in the continuous tense. They willingly go on sinning. And they remain in sin. And that is what it is to reject Christ's atonement. To remain in your sin. And to continue in your sin. And to go on in the way in which you are going. It is to sin willfully. to habitually practice and commit sin. Those who are truly born of God, they desire to live for God and serve God. They are His children, and the life of God is to be manifest in them, and they are His servants. They live for Him. And they are not to be those, as we're told in 1 John 3, who habitually commit sin. In 1 John 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And it's the same sentiment there of habitually, willingly, ongoing in your sin. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin because Christ's seed remains in him and he is born of God. But you look at verse 6 and it says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. The state of nature, willfully sinning and habitually committing sin. Sin is of the devil, and whosoever committeth sin is of his father, the devil. This willful sin here, about which the apostle was talking about in this context, the willful sin that is described is that of the Jew here who had left the temple rites, he had left the temple sacrifices behind. He had identified himself with the church of Jesus Christ. He had identified himself with the Christians. He had professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Messiah. And now he renounces that sacrifice and he turns back again to the old way. He turns back again to Judaism, to the temple sacrifices, turning away from the gospel. He apostatizes, the turning away, a falling away from the truth. The atonement then, in this case, the atonement of Christ is refused, and he turns back to the old way. And the sin here, the willful sin, is not a momentary sin. It's not a once-off sin. It's not a small slip, and then there's repentance with the hope of acceptance again, which we do at times. We fall and we do sin and we have a tendency to evil. But upon repentance, there is hope and there is that renewal. But this is not that momentary slip, that momentary sin. It's a willful condition. It's a continuous condition of sin and persistence in sin and habitually, deliberately, contemptuously rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and His atonement made at the cross. So to reject Christ's atonement is to sin willfully and continue in your sin. But also to reject the atonement is like trampling underfoot the Son of God. Verse 29, it says, the punishment is presented of those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, or whereby he might be sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the grace, the Spirit of grace. So, to reject Christ is to sin willfully. To reject Christ is to trample underfoot the Son of God. And what is this but a denial and a dishonor of the true Savior, of the Lord Jesus Christ? And indeed, this describes the nature of apostasy, but it describes all those who want to walk their own way, who want to do their own thing, live their own life, and refuse to walk in God's way. They trample underfoot the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Andrew Murray tells the story of an aged father, an old man who had a son, a wayward son. And he often pleaded with that son in vain. The son was often at the tavern. He was often taken up in drinking. And he pleaded, the father pleaded with the son to forsake his evil ways. And one night as the young man prepared to go out for a night of riotous living, the father stood up and he stood in the doorway. And he stood there to block the way of his son, and he said, "Son, I cannot let you go." And he pleaded with him again. He entreated him to forsake his sin and his evil way and to turn to Christ. "I cannot let you go. If you do, it will be over my body." And the son pushed aside the father, and the old man fell over. And in rushing out, the son trod on his father. What a shame a sinful son brings to a father. And this is what the sinner does to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ comes to him. Christ comes and he stands in the sinner's way to block the way. And he pleads with him and he calls him to turn from his sin and to look to him, to look to his body, to look to his sacrifice, to look to his shed blood and be saved and forsake his evil way. And he stands as a mediator in between. And yet there is this refusal, as if the man has trodden underfoot the Son of God. They refuse and they pass on. Christ stands in the sinner's way, but they refuse. They have trodden underfoot the Son of God. And in that refusal, there is a rejection then of the blood of Christ. There is a rejection of the blood of the covenant. And they count the blood of the covenant here as an unholy thing. As an unholy thing. What great contempt the sinner has for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the next thing we have here in our text. We have here the blood of those sacrifices. It was counted as sacred. It was counted as having cleansing power. And how much more did the blood of Jesus Christ have that cleansing power, that power to save? You look at verse 13 and 14 of chapter 9, where it tells us about the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh. There was that purifying, that cleansing through the acceptance of the shed blood. But how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Christ is that which cleanses, which has power to save, which is holy and sacred. But here, those who refuse the atonement, the sacrifice of Christ, they count the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing. An unholy thing. And that is to despise the precious blood of Jesus which flowed at Calvary. It's an unholy thing, they say. Now, what do we mean by an unholy thing? Well, there's more than just appears on the surface here. It's not just counting the blood of Jesus as a common thing, as a thing which is not sacred. There's something more. There's something deeper that is meant. When you say that the blood of Jesus is counted as unholy, it is to say that it is polluted. It is vile. It is worthless. And when there is the rejection of the blood of Christ, that is what, in essence, you are saying. It is worthless. It's of no value. And that's what these Jews were doing here. They were turning from Christianity and professed faith in the Messiah, and turning back to the old rites and the old sacrifices, which had no power to take away sins. And they were saying, in essence, that these sacrifices are of more value and of more worth than the sacrifice of Jesus' blood. Count it an unholy thing, as vile, worthless, of no value. And in that, it is to make an admission then. And what do? They make an admission that Jesus was deservedly put to death. They count it a common thing, an unholy thing. They count his blood as that of an ordinary man, as a mere man. And they do not accept the blood of Jesus and turn away from the sacrifice and then make admission that Christ deserved to die. This is one of the greatest conceivable contempts for Christ's atonement. When we think of the blood of Jesus Christ, it speaks of love. It speaks of God sending His Son in love for our sins. It speaks of remission of sins. It speaks of heaven open for the sinner to approach God and to be accepted by God. The blood of Christ speaks better things than that of Abel's. It speaks better things than that of bloods of bulls and of goats. It's the precious blood of Jesus. And how many today, they want nothing to do with blood theology. They don't want anything to do with the blood of Jesus. Oh, it's too messy. It's too gory. It's not just the way it should be done. There must be some other way. And they want nothing to do with it. That will never do. But the blood of Jesus Christ is the only way. It's the only way to be accepted by God. Friend, it's God's ordained way that you find acceptance. Only through the shed blood, only by the shedding of the precious blood of my Savior will you know remission of sins and be accepted. What does Peter say over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18? For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He did not die for His own sins. He was without spot, without blemish. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. He shed His precious blood. And can you reject His atonement and count that blood an unholy thing? What a terrible sin that is. What a great sin that is. Those who reject Christ's sacrifice, they willfully continue in sin. They reject Christ's sacrifice as an unholy thing. And also, they reject Christ's once-for-all sacrifice. And in doing that, what do? It says here in our text in verse 29, and do despite unto the Spirit of grace. They do despite unto the Spirit of grace. And that word simply means it's an insult. It's an affront to the Holy Spirit. What an affront to the Holy Spirit. What an insult to the Holy Spirit, who is the source of grace, who applies the redemption purchased by Christ to your heart. It's a snub to God. It's an insult to God when you refuse it to come His way. You shut the door in His face. That's what it's like doing. Shutting the door in the face of God and of the Holy Spirit. And if a friend came to your door, if a close friend came to your door with a gift for you, a gift of love, with a message for you, needed message, you shut the door in his face, it would be a great insult. And that's what you do when you reject the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You shut the door in His face. The Spirit of God comes as the Spirit of grace. He comes to awaken you from your sin. He comes to stir you up in your heart, to speak the message of full salvation, to apply the Word, to bring that message of full, free salvation, the gift of love, the message of salvation. And what do? You shut the door in His face. He comes to present Christ to you, to tell you that God sent His Son for your sins, to lead you to Jesus. You shut the door in His face and you say, no, thank you. You say, not today, some other time. Not this way, some other way. I'll get in some other way. And you do despite to the Spirit of grace when you refuse to open your heart's door to God. What an affront, what an insult to God that is. It is not a rejection of this preacher. It's not a rejection of the evangelist. It's not a rejection of your Christian brother or sister who seeks to present the gospel to you. It's a rejection on the triune God and His salvation. The door is shut to God. You think that the Father, it was the Father who gave His Son for you. It was the Son who gave His blood and shed His blood for you. And it is the Spirit which proceeds from the Father and the Son which applies that redemption to your heart. And you shut the door on the triune God. Oh, to you this warning blast is made this morning. That is what it is to reject Christ's atonement. But what remains then for those who reject Christ's sacrifice? What remains for them? Well, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. There's no more offering for sins for those who reject this offer. The sacrifice has been made. The blood has been shed. But you count it an unholy thing. You dishonor Christ and you deny Christ who gave Himself. But now in your estimate of Christ, you are a rejecter. And therefore, no sacrifice at all will do you any good. But this sacrifice, no other sacrifice at all, but this sacrifice you account as an unholy thing, as a worthless thing, as a vile thing. To those there remains no more sacrifice for sin. How can there be any other sacrifice? A rejection of the only true sacrifice. The realization that there is no other sacrifice that will be sufficient. There's no other sacrifice that will suffice. No other will save. No other will be found. No other exists. There's no more sacrifice for sin. This is the way, the only way that you can find acceptance. Notice the contrast here in verse 18. Where the remission of sins is, there is no more offering for sin. There's no more offering for sin needed. When the offering that Christ has made is accepted, there is remission of sins. That's the very essence of the gospel. This is the believer's joy and life. Pardon by the once offering of Christ for us by the shed blood. It's something of a great joy and of life and of privilege to the believer. But here, those who reject the blood and do despite to the Spirit of grace and count it an unholy thing and have trodden it underfoot, here it is great sin to reject it, the one and only sacrifice. When a man outrightly refuses the only sacrifice by which a man may know salvation, by which salvation is attained, what hope can there be for him then of forgiveness if he rejects the only true sacrifice? There's no more sacrifice for sin. This is the only one. There's only one way, the little chorus says, one way, God says, to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. What else can bring peace? What else can bring hope? What else can bring forgiveness? The shed blood of Jesus. Remains no more sacrifice for sins. Verse 26, it says that. But also notice here in verse 27, the solemnity of the thought here. But what does remain? There remains a certain fearful looking for of judgment and a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. Those who refuse, those who rebel, those who are at enmity with God shall be devoured and be destroyed. There remains the dreadful expected end of judgment and of fire. And the timeless old Puritan John Bunyan, he spoke of that gate of mercy. And here we have the gate of mercy opened through the shedding of the blood, the new and living way. The gate of mercy is open to the holiest. But those who refuse that gate of mercy go in their sin and go in their own way. And for them who refuse to enter the gate of mercy, there's a gate of hell that leads down into the pit of destruction, fire and of judgment. Divine realities stand. This is the gospel.
God is a God of love, yes, but He also is a righteous and a just God. These divine realities stand just as there is a heaven to be gained and a gate of mercy opened for you. So there is a hell to be shunned and a gate of hell which leads down into the pit. A certain, fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour their adversaries. There is the full meeting out. Speaks of the full meeting out of the divine justice of God upon sinful man. The wrath of God upon man. And here is an infliction. It is the infliction of a punishment worse than death. After death, the judgment. And here is the affliction of punishment worse than death. The reference here is to Moses' law, verse 28. And those who died under the old economy because of their idolatry, because they went and served other gods, they despised Moses' law and died without mercy or without compassion under two or three witnesses. And the reference is to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17 and the verse 2, where it says, "If there be found among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God, in transgressing His covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun, the moon, or any of the host of heaven which I have commanded not, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, behold it to be true, and a thing certain, that such an abomination is wrought, then there will be witnesses called," it says here, "and at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death." And under Moses' law, those who turned from God to idolatry and did forsake the way of the living God were stoned. They were put to death. But here is a punishment worse than that. Here is a punishment worse than death itself. Because what does it say? It says, "Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy for those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ." Turn from Christ, there is much sorer punishment. And this is the word of Christ Himself. What did He say? And what does the Gospel tell us over in Luke chapter 12 and the verse 4? As we plead with you and present this fearful thought before you, we say unto you, "My friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Killing of the body, the death of the body is one thing, but eternal judgment by fire and punishment for all eternity is another. The soul lost for all eternity at death, cast into the lake of fire. What a fearful judgment and expected end waits for those who are outside of Christ. Oh, we urge you today, and as we consider this word, consider and think and see that ye refuse not Him that speaks. Refuse not the Word of God. Refuse not Christ. Refuse not the Gospel. Refuse not Jesus, the Mediator of the New Covenant, as we're told in chapter 12, verse 24. 25, it says, "See that ye refuse not Him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused Him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven." Do not refuse Him. Do not reject Him. Turn to Christ. Of how much sorer punishment shall be for those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God. How shall we escape if we willfully sin? if we neglect so great salvation, oh, that we would look to Christ, His blood, and be saved. The blood of Christ is either applied to your heart or it is under your heel. You either accept Christ, receive Him in your heart, or you have trodden Him underfoot. Friend, today I would urge you to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Do not do despite to the Spirit of grace. He speaks through His Word to your heart. And Christian, today, think of this expected end. Think of this expected end of that vengeance, that fearful vengeance and judgment, those who are outside of Christ. Oh, and in holy fear, serve the Lord. Seek to win others to Christ. And may our hearts be filled with that compassion, with earnestness, seeking to win those who are without the Savior, out of God, without a Savior. What hope is there? May the Lord grant us the Spirit of grace to exhort them, to warn them, to urge them to believe and to be saved, snatching them as brands from the burning, snatching them as brands from the fire. What great privileges we have as the people of God, and great privileges bring with it great responsibilities. We need to be those sharing Christ. And today, thank God, if you know Him, thank Him for the redemption through the shed blood. Thank Him for His salvation. Thank the Lord, you are redeemed. Serve Him with your whole heart, the understanding that you found acceptance through the blood of the cross. Oh, today, that you would be saved, look to Christ. The words of Dr. Winslow, look to Christ. Look to Him for all. Look to Him and be saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father and our God in heaven, we thank Thee this day for the excellence of Christ's redemptive work. We thank Thee that we are those who have known Thee, what it is to be chosen by the Father, to be redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, to be accepted in the Beloved, to know the Spirit of God abiding within us. Lord, to know what it is to be ready and fit to die. Oh Lord, how precious is the death of Thy saints. We pray today, Lord, that You would speak especially to those who are willfully sinning, who continue in their sin. What do they need to do to be lost? Just keep on going as they are. What must they do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Oh, today, Lord, that there would be salvation. Speak to each heart. Make their calling and election sure. May they be assured and guaranteed the hope laid up for them in heaven. Acceptance with God, the judgment, the wrath of God turned away because Christ has taken their place. Oh, Lord, impress it upon our hearts this day of the greatness, the fullness, the freeness of Thy salvation. Praise Thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen.